Our catechism text for this afternoon is Lord's Day 45, which can be found on page 893 of the Trinity Psalter hymnals. We'll be looking at all four questions of Lord's Day 45, and alongside that, we'll be reading Matthew 6, verses 1 through 15. Lord's Day 45, question and answer 116. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank him for them. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself to us in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. What has God commanded us to ask of him? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. What is this prayer? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture text this afternoon is found in Matthew's Gospel. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, the verses 5 through 13. So verses 5 through 13 will be our text, but we'll read, for the sake of context, Matthew 6, verses 1 through 15. Matthew 6, beginning then at verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So far, the reading of God's word. May he send his Spirit to accompany his word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, prayer is simply phenomenal. There is nothing quite like prayer on this earth. Prayer is the link between heaven and earth. It's the means by which we have the ear of the Almighty in our covenant relationship. Prayer is the means by which the finite has access to the infinite. Prayer, therefore, as question and answer 116 tells us, is the single most important thing that a Christian can do in his or her life of thankfulness. Prayer is required of us by God more than the keeping of any of the commandments. In Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13, our Lord gives us prayer. He gives us the reason for prayer, he gives us the manner of prayer, and he gives us the content or the subjects of prayer. But through all of this, it's imperative that we remember that it is the Lord who gives this gift of prayer to us. Our Lord gives us prayer. As we begin by looking at the reason for prayer, it's worthwhile to go back a bit farther in our catechism to see where prayer fits in the Christian life. As we confessed in question and answer 116, prayer is part of our thankfulness. So to get a good handle on prayer requires us to go back to the introduction of the subject of thankfulness in question and answer 86, which tells us that Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits. That this introduction to thanksgiving in question and answer 86 is followed by a short discussion on conversion, that lifelong process by which we are drawn from the world and drawn to God by Christ's Spirit. And this discussion reaches its conclusion in question and answer 91. But what are good works? Only those that are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for God's glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. And this discussion of conversion and good works is followed by a lengthy section on the Ten Commandments. And that section concludes in question and answer 114 with the fact that in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience, though it's admitted that they do begin to live according to all God's commandments. But this leaves us with our sin. If even the holiest among God's people has only the smallest beginning of obedience, what function does the preaching of God's commands have for Christians? And question and answer 115 gives us two answers. First, the preaching of the commandments points us to Christ as the means by which God's holy standard is satisfied. Second, and more critical for our discussion on prayer, the fact that we are confronted Sunday after Sunday after Sunday with our sins again and again and again, it drives us to our knees. God wants the commandments preached so pointedly so that we will never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. So this gets us quite naturally to question and answer 116. Why do Christians need to pray? And this question is answered in two parts. The first points back to Lord's Days 32 and 33, which introduced the whole subject of thankfulness. Christians need to pray because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. So in the first part, we pray because God has commanded us to pray. We can look at Christ's commands in our text. Verse 5, when you pray. Verse 6, when you pray. Verse 9, pray like this. In the Lord's Prayer, Christ is not just giving us an example and an invitation. Christ is giving us a command. Prayer is required of us as Christians. It's how we show our love for God. And second, God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank him for them. This mirrors the statements that our Lord made in Matthew 6. Verse 1 of the chapter orients our focus right away to the fact that we practice our righteousness with an eye toward receiving a reward from our Father in heaven. And look again at verse 6, at the end of verse 6. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God gives gifts as an answer to prayer. God gives gifts as an answer to prayer. And look ahead in Matthew's gospel to chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, where Christ says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So we pray, both because we are driven to it by our thankfulness to God for his salvation, and also because in our day-to-day, we continually need God's grace and Holy Spirit to carry out our deeds of thankfulness. The process of conversion, that lifelong, ongoing process, it needs God's continual guidance and care. Christ commands us to pray, but he also teaches us that everything we need will be given to us by our Father because of our prayers. Understand that prayer, that our prayers, that prayers issued to our Father in Jesus' name, our prayers are powerful. Our prayers are effective. There's a particularly noxious strain of what calls itself Calvinism that is very deterministic in outlook. It holds that prayer can't change anything because God's already made up his mind what will happen and how. It effectively neuters prayer, rendering it, at least theoretically, powerless. But Christ teaches us that the means that our Father uses to give us the gifts that he wants us to have is prayer. Prayer, again, prayer is God's chosen instrument for giving gifts to his children. So no, prayer doesn't change the plans of God, but it does serve to bring about what God has planned. Think of old Zechariah in the temple in Luke chapter 1. He was offering incense in the temple, and the angel Gabriel came to him. And Gabriel told him that his prayer had been heard, and Elizabeth, his wife, would bear a son. But this son of Zechariah and Elizabeth's, this son had already been prophesied in Malachi 400 years beforehand. God's plan had not changed. But he used the prayers of his people, he used the prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth to bring his plans about. The same is true of Elijah, the prophet. In James 5, verses 17 and 18, James, to make the point that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, he presents Elijah as a man with a nature like ours, a man of flesh and blood, who prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So Christian, beloved in Christ, Christian, pray. Pray. God has commanded it, and God has promised that for those who pray, there will be a spiritual harvest as he uses our prayers to give his grace and his Holy Spirit. Pray. To paraphrase James, pray that heaven will send down the Spirit like rain so that we will bear fruit of thankfulness to God. Christ has given you this right. Christ has given you this responsibility. And Christ has given you this promise. When you pray rightly, you will be rewarded. Now this leads, of course, to the next question. We've covered the why of prayer. Now how does God want us to go about praying? So that he will listen to us. What does it mean for us to pray rightly? Well, the Catechism's answer to this question is quite simple. First, we must pray to God. Second, we must pray aware of our own unworthiness. And third, we must pray confident in the worthiness that Jesus' name gives us. So first, we must pray to our God. Now, this first one seems like an obvious answer. As God's covenant people, we confess that God is God alone. There is no God besides our God. And yet, our hearts are prone to wander. We can pray, but like Jesus describes in our text, our prayers can turn into acts of self-promotion instead of acts of devotion. Verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. There is a type of false prayer that exists as a sort of virtue signal. You make it known that you're praying because, well, it's the upright thing to do. In our own culture, it becomes especially clear in times of crisis when our civic leaders, who to our knowledge have no real and living relationship with the living God, our leaders, they come on TV and they tell the nation or the province that our thoughts and prayers are with the victims or something like that. It's seen by people as the right thing to say. But our Lord tells us that this sort of thing, this sort of self-promotional prayer is sheer hypocrisy. Their reward has already been given them in the form of human praise. They've got nothing coming to them from our Heavenly Father because their prayers were not directed to God. Their prayers were directed to voters. Unless we condemn only our leaders, we must admit that this can be a temptation for us as well. How many times haven't we told someone that we'd be praying for them and then promptly forgotten to? We announce our desire to pray, we look very pious, but then we don't direct our prayers to the Almighty. There's a need for repentance for us here as well. We need to ask God to forgive us our hypocrisy, recognizing our need for His help. And second, we must pray to this God with full acknowledgement of our own need and misery, humbling ourselves in God's majestic presence. We need to realize the critical difference between God's majesty and our total lack thereof. Our God is in heaven, and we're here on earth. Our God is almighty, and we are desperately weak. Our God is perfectly holy and perfectly just. We are stained with sin. We stain ourselves with sin every single day. When approaching God in prayer, we need to remain mindful of this fact. It's so easy for those who are accustomed to entering God's presence. After all, most of us do it multiple times every day. It's so easy to forget the enormity of what we're doing. But prayer's frequency may not make it common. When we pray, Jesus tells us to go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. This praying in secret or setting aside a time and a place for prayer, it takes the spotlight off of us and it shines the spotlight on God. Prayer is not a reason, is not an opportunity to brag in our own capabilities or to show off for our own benefit. It's a time set aside to focus on God alone. And when we focus on God like that, we inevitably realize our own smallness up against His greatness. But despite this difference in greatness and majesty, Christ assures us that if we pray in a way that focuses on God alone, our Father will hear and answer our prayers. Verse 6b, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And this is not a reward that we gain by our piety. It's not as though we think, well, if I can somehow make myself humble enough, if I can be self-deprecating enough, God will be more likely to hear and to answer my prayers. No, this would just be another kind of self-righteousness, rooting God's answer to our prayer in our own work, making His favor toward us dependent on our works instead of Christ's. But as the Catechism makes clear, and as this text makes clear in verses 7 through 8, our confidence when praying, it's not based on anything that we bring to the table. Our confidence when praying is based on Christ and Christ alone. Look at verses 7 through 8. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." In traditional Roman and Greek religion, the Gentiles or pagans that Christ is referring to here, there were specific ceremonies that had to be performed perfectly to gain the God's favor. If the words were said correctly, then the worshiper could expect a positive response. But that's not worship. That's magic. It's trying to take hold of the God through the use of special words and actions and essentially forcing them to answer. And if the gods don't answer, then the person moves on to more and more extreme methods of trying to get the God's attention. Think of the priests of Baal in 1 Kings 18. In verse 26 of that chapter, they dance around their altar crying out, "Oh Baal, answer us! Oh Baal, answer us! Oh Baal, answer us!" And they would have repeated this again and again and again, trying to get their false god, their dead god, their deaf's god attention. And when dancing and shouting didn't work, verse 28 tells us that they kept on yelling at Baal, now cutting themselves with swords and spears, trying to force their god to give them an answer. And this concept of trying to force a god to give an answer, it also appears in Buddhism, Sikhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Sufism, Jainism, along with countless other false religions in the form of mantras. Mantras are words or prayers that are repeated over and over and over and over again to the effect that the person uttering the mantra is drawn into the divine as they lose self-consciousness and gain enlightenment. In our culture, it's present in the form of mindfulness meditation or the repeating of rosary prayers. But for the Christian, for the one who prays in Jesus' name, this kind of thing, it has no draw. We're not trying to steer or to force God's affections in our direction. We're not trying to force our way into the divine. No, we're resting on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised in his word. We don't deserve anything but wrath and punishment, but it remains entirely true that God will answer our prayers. We should have no doubts at all about God's desire and God's ability to answer our prayers. Remember that Jesus, in our text in Matthew, he promises a reward for those who ask for it. But this is not a reward that is based on the outward show of religion or even based on an inward piety that expresses itself in repetitive or formalistic prayers. Rather, this reward that Jesus promises us, this reward is ours because of Christ our Lord. See, because Christ lived a perfect life for us, because Christ lived a perfect life for me and gave me his righteousness, because Christ died a spotless death for me and removed my sins, because Christ rose to life for me and granted me the privilege of eternal life, because Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me on the basis of all of that, because of this, I can rest secure. Because of that, we as the children of God can rest secure, knowing that our prayers are heard by a Father who loves us and desires to do good for us. No righteousness of mine to plead, I rest on his alone. Because of Christ's atoning blood, I draw near to the throne. So we saw in the first point the reason for prayer. God has commanded it and we desperately needed it. And we desperately need it. In the second point, we saw the manner in which we are to come to prayer. We're to focus our attention on God and God alone, asking for everything that he has commanded us to ask of him. We're to leave all self-reliance behind, focusing solely and completely on Christ's promise and work. The third point comes back to that line in question and answer 117, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. The natural question then is what has God commanded us to ask of him? And this question gets us back to the question of good works. Do you remember what three criteria a good work needed to meet? First, it had to be done in true faith. Second, it had to conform to God's law and not human tradition. And third, good works have to be done for God's glory. And this question and answer 117 and then question and answer 118, they deal with the second qualification for good works. They have to be done according to God's law, according to God's holy word. Since it is God to whom we go in our prayers, it is fitting that God should be the one to tell us how to pray, what to pray. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the almighty and eternal God, who himself took on human flesh to bring many sons to glory, does just that in verses 9 through 13. The incarnate Son of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who will reign forever and ever, who knows our weaknesses and our frailties, who knows what it is to rely on God's Holy Spirit because of the miserable state of human existence, he himself prayed. And when they saw him pray in Luke 11, his disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. And he told them, "Pray like this." And then he gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer, a prayer which, despite its shortness, includes the sum total of subjects that our own prayers should cover. It's a prayer for God's name and a prayer for our daily bread. So its focus is God's holiness, but it touches on the common things of everyday life. It's a prayer for God's kingdom to arrive and a prayer honestly dealing with the realities of our struggles with sin. So it's cosmic in scope, but it's also intensely personal. It's a prayer that prays for God's will to be done and a prayer that calls for the downfall of Satan. So it runs the full range of spiritual realities. It touches on everything we need spiritually and physically. And underlying it, there is this critical truth. Christ gave us this prayer. Yes, Christ gave us the Lord's Prayer. But more importantly, our Lord gave us prayer. Through his work on our behalf, through his death, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension, through his session, through the Spirit that he sent out, through whom we cry out, Abba, Father, through his own intercession at God's right hand, Christ gives us prayer. He gives us the ability to enter the throne room of God Most High with confidence. Dressed in the robes of righteousness that his spotless sacrifice gives us, we are welcomed in. Beloved, we are welcomed into God's presence. Our Father delights to answer our prayers. He is able and he desires to answer our prayers. Our mighty Father knows our unworthiness, yet he accepts our prayers. He accepts our prayers in Jesus' name. Our Father, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, who of his own will brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This Father also gives us every good gift and every perfect gift. Everything we need for body and soul will come to us from his gracious hand. Beloved, he's given us Christ. What good thing will he withhold? Amen.